Reading is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, with trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother to teach her anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat.
I'm well known for comparatively short sermons, but who doesn't mind if we're finished a bit early? So, before I reflect, should we just pray for a moment on this passage? Gracious God, as we reflect on this story of great faith, may you inspire us to have faith like Jairus. May we be receptive to what you have to say to us. May you challenge us in what may provoke our thoughts this morning. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, we pray. Amen. So today we're thinking about one of three instances in the Gospels where Jesus raises someone from the dead. The other two, of course, the widow, the son of the widow from Nain, and Lazarus at Bethany. For most Christians, we're happy to accept these as fact, that they happened, but it was very different for the people 2,000 years ago. This was mind-boggling. This was absolutely befuddling. I'm not going to provoke any discussion around Brexit, but you'll probably be aware, and it's been well documented, of the pressure that the whole process has put on the authorities in Dover, on the Kent coast. So hopefully, if this works, there we are. So you can see just the multitude of traffic jams, and this was a 2-minute search on Google, that haven't been attributed to Brexit by various news outlets. I'm not going to give my opinion on the matter. But it strikes me that in the images there, there are hundreds, thousands, probably millions of people sitting in those jams going, "Oh, come on." We've all been there, haven't we? These go on for miles and miles and miles and take an extraordinary long time to get through. There was one story in 2017 about they were playing football in the middle of the road. It took so long. Yes. I think this is a little similar to how we see Jairus in this passage as well. Because although we don't see him say anything after the initial begging at Jesus' feet, I can almost imagine the pain of getting sidetracked by the healing of the bleeding woman in between, whilst they're all on the way to his house. So this sidetracking that we see, where Jesus stops to heal the bleeding woman, is actually a very specific technique used by Mark 6 times in his gospel called intercalation, where a particular narrative, the healing of the bleeding woman in this instance, is inserted wholly within another, which I've helpfully demonstrated here in this nice little diagram. So you see how in this sort of text where we already know the ending, it doesn't really matter to us, but those reading it ages ago, this would really keep them on their toes. You know, I want to know what's going to happen to Jairus' daughter. The story is fairly early on in Jesus' ministry. Just a chapter before, we have where Jesus calms the storm. And the disciples, they react, whoa, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They're still very early on in their internship, if you like, with Jesus. They're still getting to grips with the full extent of his power. And, you know, this event, you know, some of these disciples were witnesses to this. You know, they're thinking, whoa, you know, this is big. So Jairus was a synagogue ruler, but I just want you to think about that for a moment, because most of the synagogue rulers would have had quite a close connection to the Pharisees. So for him to virtually prostrate at Jesus' feet, That would have been an extremely significant thing for him to do. You know, quite daring, actually. May God grant us faith like he gave to Jairus on that day. Now, if you were Jairus and your 12-year-old daughter was at death's door, which, you know, we learn in this passage, you're not going to be that happy. Not just that she's dying, but in Judaism, when a girl is 12, they then become responsible for their own lives. This is where they're able to play a part in the more adult, not in that way, areas of Jewish life, such as leading prayers and so on. So his daughter's bat mitzvah, which you might have heard of if you're familiar with Jewish culture, it's basically like a sort of birthday party, but with a bit of Judaism added to it. It wouldn't have been that long ago, really. And this was the sort of time where Jairus would have been hoping to marry her off and so on, as was the culture at the time. I think Jairus might be concerned for another reason, not just that, because although Jairus' initial plea was to keep her from death, you know, there might be an inference to be made later on that, you know, he becomes more concerned as the story goes by. So if you were a Jew in this time and you had a child who died, it would be very customary and perfectly normal for the burial to take place as soon as possible after the death. Normally this would be in 24 hours, but give or take a couple of hours. So no wonder Jairus wants Jesus to get a move on. You know, his daughter's just like, come on. But Jesus is happy to be well within this. His daughter's clock only starts ticking halfway through the story when his daughter is pronounced dead. And we can presume they got there in plenty of time, so it's all fine. So Jesus' compassionate touch, as we're looking at today, doesn't come too little too late. It comes really just in the nick of time. You know, he fits perfectly into that window. In verse 23, Jairus tells Jesus that my daughter is dying. Right? But by verse 35, after Jesus has stopped to heal the bleeding woman, one of the people from Jairus' house comes out and very unequivocally says, your daughter is dead. And yet the reaction from Jesus, I think, is something to behold. It's quite extraordinary. He doesn't just give up. Well, what's the point then? Well, goodbye. He doesn't do that. But he doesn't sprint. Go, go, go. No, he continues on at the same merry pace as before. And Jesus' sort of slowness here and, you know, pacing is, I find that quite interesting in this passage, actually. He's not hurrying along, as I say. And he's not sprinting to sort of save Jairus' daughter. He's continuing on his merry way. He's very focused in the job at hand. And Stephen Cottrell, the Archbishop of York, who you might know, he says something along these lines in his book, Hit the Ground Kneeling, which I've got a copy of here. And although he doesn't relate it to this passage specifically, I think it's quite apt. So he says this. The best leaders are not busy, but focused. They're not in a hurry. Getting it right is better than getting it quick. Just ponder on that for a moment. Getting it right is better than getting it quick. Speed is not always better than direction. You can go 100 miles an hour in the wrong way. Of course, if you need to get somewhere with absolute speed, go for it. But long term, I think what Jesus wants to say to us is, be a bit more reflective, slow down, be a bit more contemplative, rather than putting all your energy into the things which are going to happen in the next hour. Jesus continues on at this steady pace to Jairus' house. And actually in this book, Stephen Cottrell notes an incident where, as a scout, a boy fell off some obstacle. They rush over to the scout leader, and he walks over to where the boy is. And they're quite angry. He's clearly injured. Actually, what he needed the time to think, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond to this? But he needed mouth to mouth. And if he was going to sprint there, he's going to be well out of breath to give him mouth to mouth. There are some interesting things which happen towards the end of the narrative as well. Mark notes in particular very loud wailing, mourning and crying. This was perfectly normal in those times. You actually have people whose job it was to be paid to mourn people, even if they didn't know them. Some people made a living out of doing that. And this loud wailing, as I say, was very customary. You know, they'd say it was disrespectful to be silent. I quite like the translation of this moment in the Message version, actually. Where Jesus says, why all this busybody grief and gossip? I like that. I think it demonstrates some of the commotion going on at the time. It's far from quiet. And yet, when Jesus speaks this truth that she's not dead but asleep, the response is laughter. that is the reaction. And yet, often that will be like us. We have the truth of the gospel. And some people find it absolutely preposterous. So you can see how it relates to our own lives as well. I wonder what we can learn from this passage. Like any good Baptist, I've got the traditional 3 points that what we can learn from this passage from a few different points of view. So firstly, Jesus offers us a sign of promise. 3 months ago today, I preached on Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. And you can see that in John 14. And here you get a very similar situation. Jesus is making a promise of provision. We see two sort of types of this, in a way. Jesus makes a promise to journey with us in the midst of whatever we're going through near the beginning. It says, so he went with them. It's not spoken, but we can infer that. And later, an assurance of togetherness, which can be seen when he says, don't be afraid, just believe. I find these verses are of great encouragement to me. They might be to you as well. Secondly, Jairus offers us a sign of faith. As someone probably associated with the Pharisees, this whole story wouldn't even be in the Bible if it weren't for a moment of faith on his part. His faith was almost certainly strengthened by this encounter. And lastly, the other people in the crowd and those mourning at the house offer us a sign of hope. I want to just suggest that the way they were astonished by the miracle and what had happened helped give them a renewed sense of expectation. This was a wow moment. But that equally applies today. God does amazing things in our own lives, and each day is a testament to his grace and blessing. Should we be still for a moment, and then I'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May you enlighten us and give us faith like Jairus, renewed from the promises of your son Jesus and affirmed with hope like those who watched on. We pray that we might be people who want to reflect on the life that Jesus lived and who desire to see more of you at work in our lives and our world, journeying with us like you've promised. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.